series, Who is Jesus? And just to give you a little inkling of how this is really a topic going on in the different churches of God and in the world, here's the Plain Truth magazine, which we're all familiar with it in the past, and they have an article in there entitled Jesus, Man, Myth, or God. And it is a very short article, dealing with, was Jesus God before he was in the flesh? I'm not going to read it. It can't be much more than about 800 words. But I'm here to tell you that this little article will do nothing to convince anyone who really wants to get in depth to it, because this is just pablum. And since they have stopped the Good News magazine now, this is their deep spiritual meat. Okay? Then in the Sabbath Sentinel, Bob Davis brought me this copy of the Sabbath Sentinel, which says, announcing our newest booklet, did Yahshua, this is put out by the house of Yahweh, okay, did Yahshua Messiah pre-exist? So they're having problems with it, too. The Church of God Seventh Day, as we mentioned, has had problems with it. Then here's this booklet put out by Anthony Buzzard, Who is Jesus?, where they are saying that Jesus did not exist until he was conceived in Mary's womb. And just to give you an alert as to what is in this one by the house of Yahweh, this book was written in order to alert the world to the deadly deceptions and to make everyone aware of the life-saving truths. After you finish reading this thoroughly documented 435-page book, you'll agree that there has been a nefarious tampering with the inspired scriptures themselves by pagan intellectuals who were determined to keep the Roman Empire intact rather than adhere to the inspired word of Yahweh. Okay? Which then, if Yahweh, I can tell you where they're going. Yahweh is the Father, so Jesus did not exist until he was created in Mary's womb. Then here is an article. Do sacred names do you any good? I will ask the question. Okay? Here's a picture of a man who has led a black sect. And he's in chains, handcuffs, and leg cuffs, and he's going to jail. And the charismatic sect leader led a reign of terror, including murders, and proof of the murder is that you cut off their ears, and you bring it back, and you give it to this religious leader, whose name is none other than Yahweh ben Yahweh, that is, God, the Son of God. And he says that black are the true Jews, and not the Jews. So this world's going crazy, bananas, upside down, filled with stupidity. Okay? Isn't it? So you tell me that sacred names lead you to God? What about this? They pronounced it right. Yahweh ben Yahweh. Okay? Now, I'm approaching this from an entirely different perspective because most everyone is missing the important reason as to why there is this tremendous attack upon Jesus. And the reason they are missing it is because they are looking to the wrong place and they're coming up with the wrong premises and the wrong conclusions. Now, there are several factors involved in this which become very important. Now, last week I read out of this booklet several pages on Judaism and the Vatican. I'm not going to go back over that again, except to read in one place a very, very important statement. And then I'm going to read a little bit about the Jewish religious Mossad, if I can put that in the modern day terminology, into Catholicism and into Protestantism to do everything to Judaize both of them. Okay? Now you'll have to listen to the tape before this for those of you who didn't hear that before, you'll grasp the full extent as to what I'm going to cover today. But I will say right here categorically that everything that leads to de-emphasizing of Jesus from whatever degree, from being God who has saved us, which is the ultimate, down to he's a man, he's a prophet, he's a parable speaker, comes from the Jews. And they have infiltrated to make that a fact in the theology of whatever Christian institution they can get into. Now, did we not have that in where, and many of us were worldwide, okay? We just need to be straight up front with this. Did we not have that in worldwide, where once the church reached a certain position and was really preaching the gospel in power and was really just beginning to have an impact, all of a sudden we had two Jews show up on the scene. One of them was instrumental in getting Herbert Armstrong, of which we are not followers of Herbert. There are some out there saying, we are following Herbert. Only thing you need to do is follow Herbert. No, I tell you, if you believe that, you got to follow Christ. Because if you follow Herbert, then you're going to follow a fallible man, and his teachings were not entirely all correct, although he had a substantial amount of truth, which he got from the Church of God Seventh Day. So here comes a man, Stanley Rader, a supposedly converted Jew, who comes into the organization, immediately accesses himself to the top, and one of the first things he does is to get Herbert Armstrong in his world travels to preach the gospel without using the name of Jesus. That is the way that the operation takes place. Okay? Now, here is why. Most people do not understand this. Now, this is written by a Jew, and it's on page 125 of this book, Judaism in the Vatican. Now, if you want to get a copy of this, you can ask me where to get the address. I'll tell you where to write for it. You can get it. But this is an astounding book. This is an absolutely incredible book. Okay? And you cannot understand why there are so many false doctrines coming into every form of Christianity unless you understand what's in this book, unless you understand how the Jews think of Christianity. How do they think of Christianity? What do the Jews think of the name of Jesus? All right, I'll read you what a Jew says, which is a review of what I have on the second one of this series. Do Christians realize what the name of Jesus, their God, can mean to a Jew? For a Christian, even an atheist, it evokes, or at least has evoked at some time, a feeling infinitely good who offers, a being rather, infinitely good who offers himself as the good, who desires at least to carry on the torch of all bygone philosophies and all morals. For the Christian who is still a believer, Jesus epitomizes and fulfills the better part of himself. The Christian who has ceased to believe no longer takes that ideal seriously. He may even resent it, even accuse the priest of incompetency or even of deception. Now, he's speaking in this case of Catholics who get turned off with the Catholic Church, okay? Or we can say of any Christian anywhere who gets turned off with the church, but still, even though he doesn't believe in God totally, he's not willing to absolutely reject it, okay? So, and there are a lot who've been in worldwide and different churches of God who are in the same category. There may be even some on our mailing list who are in the same category wondering, well, I don't know about this God bit and this Jesus bit. It seems like every time a man is involved, it goes haywire. True. You know why? Because most are not willing to point the people to God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is the whole key point in it. Okay? And Bob showed me a letter he got from a fellow announcing some great prophetic thing, so he didn't know that I received it. And I called the fellow yesterday and said, send me the stuff. I'm not going to I'm not going to go against what he says until I read what he has, because anyone who answers the matter before they hear it's a fool. Okay, so I'm going to go over it. But the church has been literally assaulted, and of course we know Satan is the one behind it to bring all of these things into the church. Okay, back to this thing, what does a Jew think of? But though the Christian denounces it as an illusion, he generally leaves no doubt to the grandeur and beauty of that illusion. That is, it's good for people who want religion. To the Jew, on the other hand, who still believes and professes his own religion. Now, most people are under the total misconception that the Jewish religion is based on the Old Testament. It is not. It is based on the Talmud. This is what we need to understand. To the Jew who still believes and professes his own religion, which is Talmudism and Kabbalah, which you'll have to get off the tape number two. Christianity is the greatest theological and metaphysical usurpation in history. Those are pretty heavy words, in history. It is a spiritual scandal, a subversion, and blasphemy. Isn't that what they accused Jesus of? Okay. To all Jews, even if they are atheists, the name of Jesus is the symbol of a threat, and of that great threat that has hung over their heads for centuries, and which may at any moment burst forth in catastrophes of which they know neither the cause nor the prevention. That name is part of the accusation, the absurd, the frenzied. It is so efficiently cruel that makes it is so efficiently cruel that it makes social life barely livable. That name has, in fact, come to be one of the signs, one of the names of the immense apparatus that surrounds the Jew, condemns him, and excludes him. I hope my Christian friends will forgive me, that they may better understand. Let me say that to the Jews, their God, the Christian God, or as they view Catholicism, but all forms of Christianity, their God is in a way the devil. If, as they say, the devil is the symbol and essence of all evil on earth, iniquitous and all-powerful, incomprehensible, and bent on crushing helpless human beings. Now, with this kind of thing in mind, how do they fight back? What is one of the weapons that they use to fight back? Okay? I will entitle that, they use to fight back, they use the spiritual or the religious Mossad. Okay? How many have ever heard of the name of Marinos? You see, it shows us how ignorant we are of history, right? I mean, we come along, red, white, and blue, hooray, you know, wave the flag, we've been a Christian nation. Do you understand what happens when people hear that? You understand why there are lawsuits by the ACLU, generally a Jewish name attorney, who gets rid of anything to do Christian, any prayer in school, any prayer before any meeting, no prayers before football games, because I, as a Jew, am offended at hearing the name of Jesus. Okay? That's generally the reason behind it. Okay? Now the Marinos. The Marinos were Spanish Jews in semblance converted to Christianity. Fake conversion. Does this sound a little familiar? Because the two Jews who came to worldwide, supposedly converted, I will tell you, still go to the synagogue on Friday night. So they were in semblance converted. It was from 1391 onwards, according to Greats, following the religious persecution, that many Jews in Spain decided to adopt the Catholic faith. There was nothing new in this because long before them, their ancestors of the dispersion had already had recourse to this ruse, either to escape religious persecution or for motives of sheer material gain. However, and this is on page 61, however that may be, while they ostensibly practiced Catholicism, the Marinos on all the while secretly followed the rites of Judaism, to which they had remained deeply attached. The Spanish people were not deceived as to the sincerity of the religious belief of the new Christians. With good reasons, the Spaniards were suspicious of them and called them Marinos, which means accursed, damned, or the popular language, swine. Because now you know one of the reasons why the Catholics started the Spanish Inquisition. Because there were all these Jews in here tearing down the Catholic Church. Okay, now if it were just the Catholic Church, we could divorce ourselves from it and say, okay, we won't fault them for doing that, but they did it to the Protestants, and they're still doing it today. Here's what they did. They made themselves appear to be zealous, zealously submitting to the authority of the church. They went much further still and carried their deceit to extreme limits. Thus it was that many of them, both men and women, did not hesitate to enter religious orders, which they were in no way obligated to do, and became monks and nuns. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I did not know that. Okay. What is more, Marinos became priests and even bishops. If Jewish historians themselves had not told us, we would hardly have believed it. Now then, they were responsible then, once they got into power, they were responsible for undoing what? They brought down the Spanish throne. Now continuing on at page 62. Protestantism had its Marinos too, and the Church of God has had its Marinos too. In particular, the worldwide Church of God. Because, as you will recall from the second one, is that they want to Judaize or paganize every religion in the world so that they will sit at the fulcrum of all the nations, and God must bless them and curse the rest of the world. A doctrine of Balaam, correct? And don't be deceived with this coming Jewish messianism that's sweeping in Israel. They are not looking for God to return. They are looking for a human hero, a human man that will fit the scriptures of the Old Testament to bring the victory for the Jews over their enemies. So be careful you don't get carried away when that starts. Protestantism had its Marinos too. Secret Jews were numerous among the Protestant refugees in the 17th century at the time of the revocation of the Edict of Nantes, as Werner Sombart tells us. Now, in Germany, for instance, we can rate the famous poet Heinrich Heine as a Protestant Marino. And a lot of those Protestant Marinos in Germany became what? German rationalists. What did they do to the New Testament? Tore it asunder. Made it a myth. Theologically, were getting rid of Jesus as much as they could. That's why we had all of this nonsense theology going on, because of the Marino Jews within Protestantism. Okay. Amazing as it may seem, this is how Graetz refers to Heine and his co-religionist Louis Berny, both of them converts to Protestantism. Says, I quote a passage from Geschichte der Juden, that is the History of the Jews, volume 9, page 3:68, which was omitted from the French translation by Moses Bloch. Oh, and the Jews feel at liberty to change history, rewrite it, make it appear, and you're seeing it today. I mean, you're seeing it today right on the news today. Right before your very eyes, it's happening, okay? They were divorced from Judaism only superficially, like fighting men who put on the armor and colors of their enemy in order to strike him down and destroy him with greater certainty and vigor. Do we see that happening today? Absolutely. Is it still going on in the worldwide Church of God? Yes, yes, yes. Everything is still being watered down. Read the latest Plain Truth if you don't believe it. Listen to the latest World Tomorrow program if you don't believe it. Because still, outside the campus is the one Jew who still controls the man who is in charge of the Worldwide Church of God, who was ordained at the same time. And guess who made sure that he was put there as the head of the church? Okay? I mean, we need to really get our eyes open to know what's going on. This is why, when you read this, we've got to get back to Jewishism. We've got to get back to monotheism, you see? And the Jews will deny, though they will deny their own language to deny Jesus. And I'll prove that in just a minute. And that is amazing. Now, continuing on page 62 in the book, The Judaism in the Vatican, in a passage of his history of the Jews, Graetz tells us of the Spanish and Portuguese Marinos who, behind the mask of Christianity and in the habit of monks, zealously cherished the sacred flame of their paternal religion and at the same time undermined the foundations of the powerful Catholic monarchy. It is only reasonable for a Jew not to give up his religion and even to preserve the worship of his race and ancestors secretly, all the while behaving like a loyal citizen of the land of his adoption, and it is incomprehensible that he should take advantage, it is incomprehensible that he should take advantage of his French or German citizenship or United States citizenship for that instance, to undermine the institutions and customs of his new fatherland, in other words, to overthrow everything. And that's what's happening. That's why this nation has been inundated with human secularism. Okay? Now, they're going after the final belief that Jesus is God. And if they somehow can water that down, regardless, they're in all of the seminaries, and what are we reading out of this booklet? Who is Jesus? By Anthony Buzzard. We're reading quotes by seminarians. We're reading quotes by theologians. And I just heard on the morning news this morning, or was last night, I woke early this morning. I woke up at 3:30, and so I was working on my sermon because I woke up and it was on my mind, and I couldn't go to sleep, and I was a little too cold, and I didn't want the heat on and try and sleep with the furnace buzzing around and going. So I got up, and I got done working on it just before I went to bed. I said, well, I'll find out what the news is, okay? There, and I will bet you 10-1, if I were a betting man, there is a new book out about the Apostle Paul, okay? Hold on to your seats. A Jew didn't write it, but I bet a Jew is publishing, okay? The Apostle Paul, the reason that he is so against women was because he was a frustrated homosexual. Huh? To do anything to take away from the validity of the New Testament, it is always assaulted. All right? You know where it came from. The Marinos. Or the infiltrators. Now, that's what I see in this book. That's where that theology is traced. Now let's look at a little bit of this. I have right here, as I had last time, which I read out of it, but it is the concordant version of the book of Genesis. It's a verbatim translation of it. Now, We've talked about the word Elohim, which we're going to get into in some depth today. And we read Genesis 1:26. You all know what it says there, don't you? If you don't know it by heart, I'll tell you. Let us, and God said, Elohim, let us make man in our image after our likeness, okay? And let them have dominion over the... Okay? Now, the Hebrew plural. Languages have certain inherent things in them by nature and their structure. Okay? The Hebrew plural. The plural in Hebrew denotes two. Unless the context calls for more. So what does Elohim mean? Where you have the plural pronouns. It means two. So Rashi, their great expert, which I read to you when I was here last time, says that, well, it doesn't mean that there was more than one God, but God, showing his humility, asked permission of the lesser of his council, the being, the angels, so that he could make man. Okay, which is a merino tactic to deny Jesus. That's exactly what it is. The Jews, since the Bar Kokhba Revolution, and I'm going to have to do a whole thing on that because there's a whole fulcrum in history right there, have adamantly become monotheists. And that's where this is coming from. Okay? No. All you have to do is go through the book of Acts. Look at the reaction that the Jews had, the unbelieving Jews, had toward the apostles, toward the preaching of the gospel and everything. Okay? And you go through, and they have sanitized history because this Marinoism started just right after the death of Jesus. Okay? To cleanse the secular history that Jesus existed. That's why Josephus barely mentions him, and it's even thought that someone added that into it later. Okay? That's why Philo doesn't mention him. And you go right on down the line, but we're stuck with another problem that we have mentioned. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls. Why are they not published? I would have the supposition that I think there's an awful lot to do that says about Jesus. Why? Because Paul said this was not done in a corner. Paul said that this was known everywhere. And he even said, King Agrippa, you down here on the coast, you know. And he said, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian, okay? What did John say? John said that this is written, here, let's go to the last, let's go to chapter 20 of John, and then we will get into the rest of these things concerning Elohim, okay? John 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now let's go to chapter 21. And the very last verse here. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Well, that tells us an awful lot. This tells us that Satan's plan of sanitizing Christianity of Christ to bring him down to a lesser level than he really was has been an ongoing thing. Isn't it strange? If Jesus did all these things that Josephus, a Pharisee, by the way, did not mention it. Okay? Now, let's get back to this thing concerning Elohim. All right? Elohim is masculine plural. E-L-O-H-I-M. Which means gods, G-O-D-S, in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, thus especially with the article of the supreme God. So we have in the Old Testament the use of Elohim, meaning a God, when it is the definite article, the Elohim, or as we have in Genesis the second chapter, Yahweh Elohim, okay? Or we have it that it is plural. There is no doubt whatsoever, okay, that Elohim is plural, and when it is, let us make man in our image, there is no doubt it means two. So no one can say that in the Old Testament there is not a hint of anything other than monotheism, okay? Now, the sensitive reader, and I'm reading from page 8 of Who is Jesus, the sensitive reader of Scripture will be aware that a single text should not be allowed to overthrow the Old Testament's insistence that only one person is truly God. It should not be forgotten that the sacred oracles were committed to the Jews, but those aren't the only ones that were written, you see, not just the Old Testament. All right, there's the New Testament. None of whom thought that the divine title given to the Messianic King meant he was a member of the eternal Godhead, now composed suddenly and mysteriously of two persons in contradiction of all the heritage of Israel that Israel had stood for. The mighty God of Isaiah 9:6 is the leading, is defined by the leading Hebrew lexicon. Now let's go to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Because this is a prophecy of Jesus, and I want to prove to you from this exactly how the Hebrew lexicons have sanitized this. Getting rid of every reference of Jesus. Okay? Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now here the King James capitalizes this word with a G to show it is God. The Hebrew there means the Mighty El, E-L, which is the reverse structure of El Shaddai, which is Almighty God, or God Almighty. This is the mighty God. Notice what it says here. It says, is defined by the leading Hebrew lexicon as a divine hero. Did you get that? Reflecting the divine majesty. That same authority records that the word God used by Isaiah is applied elsewhere in the scripture to mean men of might and rank, the Jews believed in calling men God? If they are monotheists, why should they do that? So you're trapped in your own reasoning, correct? Sure you are. To try and get rid of the fact that the Savior is going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, they say, oh no, that means a man. Well, now where it says the mighty God in another place, does it mean God or man? You can't have it both ways. Okay, we'll cover some other ticky-tacky scriptures here. As for the Eternal Father, this title was understood by the Jews as the father of the coming messianic age. Nice way to get rid of it, right? Okay? It is widely recognized that a human figure could be the father of the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Nice way to get rid of it. All right? Let's go back here to, let's go back to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 14. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which in the New Testament is being interpreted what? God with us. Right? So now this is all watered down. It's not God with us. It's a mighty individual. But if you will look at the word Emmanuel, what are the last two letters? E-L, meaning God. All right? That was applied to Jesus. Now let's come over here to chapter 8 and verse 8. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even under the neck and stretch out his wings and fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Now, God with us, O Emmanuel, was going to turn back the Assyrian. That's what it means there. It's not calling the Assyrian O Emmanuel. O Emmanuel. Okay? Associate yourselves, O you people, and you shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourself, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourself, and you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. That's a prophecy of Jesus' second coming. Okay? As well as the name applied to his first coming. All right? Now, let's go to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. We're going to spend a little time in the Psalms talking about God, talking about Elohim. All right? Psalm 45. Now, let me read what it says here. Okay? On page 8, quoting from Anthony Buzzard's Who is God booklet, Who is Jesus booklet, in Psalm 45, the ideal messianic king is addressed as God, which is Elohim. There is no need whatsoever to assume that the Jewish monotheism has therefore been compromised. The word, in this case Elohim, was applied not only to the one God, but to divine representatives at sacred places or as reflecting divine majesty and power. Really? And he quotes this from Hebrew and English Lexicon of the Old Testament by Brown, Drivers, and Briggs. Page 42 and 43. Let's see what it says. Verse 6. Okay. Your throne, O God, is forever. Elohim. Now you're kind of stuck if the Messiah is only a human being, right? And this is quoted in Hebrews, the first chapter, isn't it? Okay? Your throne, O God, is forever, and the scepter of your righteousness is a right scepter. You loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Now, if you read that, that means, right here stated categorically, there are two gods, right? Can't get away from it. God, your God. And the one it's referring to as your throne, oh God. Now, let's go back to Hebrews, the first chapter, and see that that was applied to Jesus Christ. I mean, this becomes amazing, doesn't it? Okay? Hebrews, the first chapter. Okay? Verse 8. But unto the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now someone will say, oh, but that was after the resurrection. Okay, granted, we'll give it to him. Say, okay, it's after the resurrection. But he's still called God, and it was prophesied that he was called God, right? A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the world, or of the earth. Not one hint that Jesus was God? Come on, give me a break. Now let's see some others here. Let's go to Psalm 82. All right. Psalm 82 is really, it's got 'em. You know, what's the old saying? Gotcha. Okay. We got 'em here. Got 'em right here, right by the nape of the neck. All right. Now, the Jews understood him, I'm reading from page 12 of the booklet now, to be claiming equality with God. This gave Jesus an opportunity to explain himself, what he was actually claiming. So he says, was to be Son of God, a recognized synonym for the Messiah. The claim to sonship was not unreasonable, Jesus argued, in view of the well-known fact that even imperfect representatives of God had been addressed by him in the Old Testament as gods. Psalm 86:2. Far from establishing any claim to eternal sonship, he compared his office and function to that of judges, rather than Savior, rather than Messiah. Okay? He considered himself God's representative par excellence, since he was uniquely God's son, the one and only Messiah, supernaturally conceived, and the object of all Old Testament prophecy. There's absolutely nothing, however, in Jesus' account of himself which interferes with Old Testament monotheism and requires a rewriting of the sacred text of Deuteronomy 6:4, which we read last time. Jesus' self-understanding is strictly within the limits laid down by God's authoritative revelation in Scripture. Otherwise, his claim to be Messiah would have been invalid. Since Jesus expressly denied he was God in John 10:34-36, we'll get there in a minute, it would be most unwise to think that he contradicted himself elsewhere. So much for the quotes. If you want the booklet, send for it. I'll get a couple more quotes on it. Now let's get into the scripture here of this thing. Let's get in, okay? Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. That is El, E-L. And judges among the Elohim, the gods. So it is said that this judgment among the gods does not refer to God or gods, but to magistrates or human judges. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor, the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you are gods, Elohim, and all of you are the children of the Most High. And you shall be like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. And again, O God is Elohim. Now let's go back and look at this a little bit. Okay? If these are judges, why would they be called Elohim if they were judging so badly as it's listed here, huh? Or is this not rather a prophecy of Jesus being God at the resurrection over the other ones who are born in the resurrection as gods, Elohim, who will judge the world because the human judges have failed? Verse 6, I have said, you are gods. Is that referring to these judges?